Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
And if you got your Bibles, go with me to the book of Luke. Luke is where we're going to go this morning. Luke 17. Back inside of the building this week, and chairs are gone, just us here preaching a message to you today. But I'm believing today that this message is really going to be an encouragement for you. I believe it's going to stir something inside of you today. And like you said, you heard us probably announced last week. I'll go ahead and tell you again, starting this coming Sunday, the 31st, which is Pentecost Sunday, we're going to be doing, launching, in addition to just streaming online, we're going to be launching house churches. We have six locations that are going to be hosting these house churches where you can go gather in small groups in these environments. We're going to listen to the message together, break bread, eat, have a good time and hang out, just talk about Jesus together. So we're adding an additional way this coming weekend that we would love for you to be a part of. And as we begin to look towards the future of being able to gather publicly again, Luke chapter 17 is where we're going to go this morning. And we're continuing this series, the Jesus for the People. We've been doing it the last few weeks, and man, it's really been such an encouragement to myself. But we get so many, and we're getting so much feedback and testimonies about what God is doing. We've got a couple things today. You're going to stay tuned at the end of this service today. If you're new to Legacy House and you want to find out more about Legacy House or get involved, we're going to have a digital Q&A at the end of this service today for you to find out ways to be connected more to the community of what God's doing here at Legacy House. All right, Luke 17, and we're going to begin reading in verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along, he being Jesus, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered the village, he was met with 10 lepers who stood at a distance. They lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. I love this passage. I honestly don't know that I've ever preached on this passage fully before. And I'm telling you what, it spoke to me this week. It just grabbed a hold of my heart. And there were so many things about this passage in Scripture that just resonated not only with me where I believe that we are in this season, but I believe where we are collectively in this season of life. And if you've got some notes today, I would encourage you, man, get out something you can write some notes down with. Some people take crazy notes, can't read them at all. Some of you are artistic and you draw like crazy. You like take beautiful notes. Man, write these notes down. Share them with us today. You can share them with us on Facebook or on Twitter or on Instagram at legacyhouse.life. And man, we just want to celebrate what God was speaking to you today. But if you're taking notes, I want you to write down this title, Jesus, Gratitude to Go. Jesus, Gratitude to Go. I don't know if you've done this yet or not, but restaurants are beginning to kind of open back up again. You can do some curbside service. You can do to-go. And so we've been trying to go out and support local businesses and getting to-go food. And it's easier. You know, to-go is easy because it's convenient, right? Like, you don't have to cook. You don't have to clean up dishes. Everything that comes in is disposable. You can just eat it, throw it away. It's easy, right? We like it for that reason, that it's convenient. But today I want to talk about how gratitude is something that we've been called to take with us everywhere we go. Gratitude's not something that just should remain inside the ornate walls of a church building. Gratitude's not something that should just be hidden inside of our heart. But I really want to like throw this out there today that gratitude is something that's truly a spiritual discipline. I don't think we talk enough about true spiritual disciplines. Because we get thrown off, like honestly, we get thrown off by the word discipline. Maybe we have flashbacks of when we were disciplined as a kid, or maybe you have revelations of your current situation of having to discipline your kids right now, whatever it might be. When we hear the word discipline, often our flesh doesn't just leap for that word. I'm like, yes, I need more discipline. But the Bible makes it clear that there's some spiritual disciplines that we should have in our life. Really, a discipline being something that is not just momentary or something that comes and goes or something that we are inconsistent in, but something that has become a mark of our life. Like a trait that when people see us, they see this discipline lived out in my life. Gratitude is one of those things that we've been called to operate in as a spiritual discipline. The church was made for a takeout gratitude. We were never called to put a cap on our generosity or to put a cap on our gratefulness or to put a cap on the disciplines that Christ has called us to in our own heart and life. And I've got a couple questions for you today as we read this scripture, because I believe as we go through this, it's really going to stick out to you. And I think that hopefully today you're going to have a revelation. We've been talking about this the last few weeks. What we need is revelation. We don't need just more information. We don't need bigger buildings. I believe the total landscape of the church world has changed in this season. And I believe that even though we will get to gather again publicly, I believe that the revelation that God is giving us through this is for a refining of the mission He's called us to. Can I get an amen from your couch today? That God has a new thing for us in this new season. And the gospel was made for takeout. There's some things that just aren't that great from takeout. Like a soup is never really that good from takeout. You know, because you got to drive home and no one really wants like lukewarm soup. You definitely don't want room temperature soup. Soup's one of those things that's not really made for takeout. Some things are, and the gospel is. The gospel is one of those things that was made for us to take it with us everywhere we go. But for that to happen, it's more than just having the biblical knowledge inside of our mind, but it's that there's a gratitude that comes from our heart that we can really begin to look and see what God is saying to us, and we can really begin to understand what He desires for me to do with it. Look back again in verse 11. It says, on the way to Jerusalem, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered the village there, He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. I'm going to give you some questions. I love questions. I think it's important for us to ask ourselves questions spiritually today. So I've got a few questions for you this morning. Question number one is this. Let me say it like this. Where are you caught in the middle? Where are you caught in the middle? What situation do you feel like you're caught in the middle of? What social injustice do you feel like you're caught in the middle of? What scriptural issue do you feel like you're caught in the middle of? What people do you feel like you're caught in the middle of? You've been caught in the middle of a situation, like you walk in at the wrong time in an argument somebody else is having, and they're like, hey, what do you think? You're like, I don't know. And you just want to slowly slip back out of the room. Because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable when we get caught in the middle. And often when we get caught in the middle, we try to find our way out of what we would label as a predicament. I love here what Jesus is saying. It says that on His way to Jerusalem, let's just be reminded today of the fact that Jesus did almost his whole journey, like, let's just say this. The ministry of Jesus was a continual long form journey to Jerusalem, right? Like from the moment that His ministry began when He was at the age of 30 to the moment that He was crucified on the cross, everything was leading towards Jerusalem. If you've ever felt like you read your Bible and it always feels like Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem, it's because He was. He was a missional minded master. His mindset was set on the mission of His Father. So whether He was in Samaria, whether He was in Galilee, whether He was in Judea, no matter where He was always headed, whether physically or spiritually, towards Jerusalem. In this moment in Luke 17, we see that He is still physically on the journey to Jerusalem. And He finds Himself, you see the scripture here, and I'm reading out of the ESV, it says, He was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. This is important because people would have been locationally divided. Jewish people would not have lived with Samaritans. The Jewish men and women of that day considered themselves the religious elite, and the Samaritans were considered the dogs. They often came from a biracial background in regards to Gentiles who had married Jewish people and vice versa. And so they were considered less than, not even less than. Less than would be a nice way to say what they were considered. They were really considered unhuman. So Jesus was passing in the middle of the two of them. Kind of paints the picture here that this road that Jesus would have been walking down would have been a major thoroughfare. And the people of Galilee would have lived on one side, the Jewish people, and the Samaritans, they would have lived on the other side, literally divided. Often there's a lot of division inside of our country. There's a lot of division sometimes inside of our homes. There can be a lot of division even inside of our churches. But often it's a lot more difficult to identify because we've become wise enough, not healthy enough, but we've become wise enough that we need to cloak our division with the resemblance of unity without the heart of unity. That's for another day. But in this day, they weren't just concerned about like making sure they look like they were unified, but in their hearts being disunified. No, every area of their life was separated. And Jesus was walking down the road in the middle. So to speak, culturally, politically, socially, Jesus was caught in the middle. Jesus was of Jewish lineage, but yet he was for everyone. So how does he rectify these two worlds? What does he do when he's caught in the middle? Does he need to appease the Jewish people so that he doesn't see himself as being sympathetic to the Samaritan? Or does he get frustrated at the religious mindsets of the Jewish people, leave his past behind and solely embrace them and reject the Jew? No, he doesn't do that either. He is truly caught in the middle. Can I say this is that we were never called to be neutral, but to be a bridge. Now, the question that I asked you a few moments ago is this: where are you caught in the middle? Because it's important today that you understand that you were not called to be neutral. The call of Christianity is not the call of appeasement. The call of Christianity, the call of Jesus on your life, was not just so that you could be like, hey, you know what, guys, we need to just all like get along. You know, like, no. Jesus was passionately for the Jew and he was passionately for the Gentile. He didn't try to rectify or make excuses for one or the other. He saw the need. He saw the sin. He saw the hurt. He saw the mistrust on both sides. And he realized that what he was here to do was not to be neutral in this situation. Hey, we should be neutral in this. God loves everybody. He does. Like, let's don't lose sight that just because God loves everybody, that he doesn't see the sin in our hearts. He doesn't see the lack of, or the void in our life of purpose where we're like, Lord, I don't know. God, I don't even know what the next step is. I don't know how my past relates to my future. Like, when we find ourselves in the void of purpose, Jesus has come to be the revelation of hope, the revelation of the kingdom of God, the revelation that there is more in my future. But for me to understand that, I've got to begin to identify, where am I caught in the middle? Where are you caught in the middle? Who are you? If you're caught in the middle, you haven't been called to be neutral in that position. If you're caught in the middle, you've been called to be a bridge in that position. See, but here's the problem with that a lot of us are going to back away from, is that by being the bridge, you're not going to make everybody happy. There's going to be some people who think that you should just shut up and be neutral. There's going to be some people who think that because you're a believer, because I'm a pastor, that I should stay out of this. I should be silent in this, that you should be silent in this. But when I begin to look at the issues of humanity, when I begin to look at the void that is in people's hearts because they can't see hope for their future and their purpose seems far from them, then I begin to realize that the issues that everyday men and women face, that you and I face, are issues that Jesus would have addressed. Jesus never pled the fifth. Like he wasn't presented with someone in need and just said, you know what, I'm just neutral. I think often about the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and she's brought before Jesus by her accusers who, like, how did they know she was, like, how did they catch her in the act? Probably because they were there. Anyways, that's neither here nor there. But here they do. They catch her in the act of adultery. They set her up to expose her. If there was a moment, Jesus could have said, hey, guys, it's both Jew and Gentile. Hey, you know what? I love you, but I also love you. Because the Son of Man just came to let you know you're loved. Son of Man came to show love through shepherding. The Bible says that his rod and his staff will guide me. Meaning that God has placed you in circumstances and situations that you're in. Not so that you'd be silent, but so that you would be a bridge. So that you would help people no matter who they are or where they are. God loves the person who's been in church for 50 years as much as he loves the person who's been in church for 5 minutes, or as much as he loves the person who currently is watching this today, swearing that they'll never come back to church again. I love this because Jesus was standing literally in the middle of both racial and religious prejudice. If we have room for racial or religious prejudice, we have no room for Jesus. I'm gonna say it to you again. I'm gonna say it louder for your cat who's walking in the back of your house. If we have room for racial or religious prejudice, meaning that I dislike somebody because of the color of their skin. I dislike somebody because of the origin where they were born. I dislike somebody for what they believe spiritually. I dislike somebody for the fact that they think that there is another way. If there's prejudice in my heart, I have no room for Jesus. Let's just be really clear. I can't have prejudice and still have room for Jesus. Those two worlds don't combine. Just look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They had religious and racial prejudice against those who were not Jewish believers or those who did not adhere to the law. They had it even against Jesus' disciples, where on the Sabbath, they were walking through a field of wheat and they begin to pick food for themselves. Like, hey, you're picking food. Hey, man, you can't work on a Sunday. We referenced that verse last week, the man with the withered hand. Like, hey, you gonna heal? Yes, because when else would I heal? If there's someone in need, then Jesus is there to meet that need. Let me just be real clear that if there is religious or racial prejudice in our hearts or lives, there is no room for Jesus. If I'm prejudiced in my life, Jesus is absent from my life. If I'm prejudiced in my spirit, Jesus is absent from my spirit. The Bible says, what fellowship can light have with darkness? Jesus isn't going to sit in your life and make excuse for your bias. He's going to wait for you to see your error, repent to him of your need and the mercy that you need to have, the grace that you need to have, the gratitude for who he saved you from being, and then begin to allow the love that comes from that gratitude to reach and to impact more people. I'm just saying this and we'll go to the next question. You're not caught in the middle, you're called to the middle. You're not caught in the middle, you're called to the middle. So we're called to be neutral. No. Remember what we said a minute ago. Being caught in the middle is not about being neutral, but it's about being a bridge between two worlds. It's about showing the love of Jesus fully and wholly and completely to the person who's outcast, to the person who has tons of information and degrees. Jesus came for the elite. Jesus came for the wealthy. Jesus came for the poor. Jesus came for the oppressed. Jesus came for the maligned. Jesus came for the widow. Jesus came for the orphan. Jesus came for everyone. And we have been called to the middle because culture cannot solve the problem that is the weakness or the void of our soul. We can't have government. Government systems will never be good enough to fulfill your life and to provide for your needs. The Bible says that it's Jesus, that it's God the Father, that it's the triune body of God. God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That those three parts together is where we begin to get our joy and our source and our strength from. Where are you caught in the middle? Jesus was caught in the middle. Between both Galilee and Samaria, between the Jew and the Gentile. And he realized that his goal wasn't to slip through as quietly and nonchalant and calmly and most discreetly as possible. But Jesus went straight, or he was met by the lepers and he addressed the issue immediately. Okay, question number two. Are you near or are you known? Are you near or are you known? I'm going to read this a little bit further. Verse 12 says, as they entered the village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And they lifted up their voice saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. Are you near or are you known? I think a lot of us today, if we're going to be honest, we're near to the Lord. We're socially distanced from God, but we're not known by him. There's a lot of people who are around him. Jesus would have found himself in this leper colony and for public and social appearances, it would have been normal and common. It would have been polite for the lepers not to fully approach Jesus, not to get close to him. So from a distance, they called out. Can I just let you know today that where you need to begin to call to the Lord is from a distance? You might feel like you're separated. You might feel like your voice is weak. You understand that leprosy would affect your voice, that it would weaken your voice because it begins to deteriorate the muscles and the skin and the strength of your body. And so they're using every power that they have to try to muster their voice from a distance to say, Lord, Master, have mercy on us. Even though these lepers, they stood at a distance, they desired to still be known. Today, you might feel like you're at a distance. You might feel spiritually distant. But gratitude begins to close the gap of our spiritual distance. Jesus was grateful on the go. Everywhere he went, good times or bad times, he reflected back to what the Father said. He reflected back to what the Father had called him to, whether he was weeping in a garden or whether he was praising the Lord through miracles. He reflected back on what God was doing. Jesus was gratitude to go. Like he was gratitude brought into the world, reflected through his life and through his love to the people who were in need. And gratitude is what closes the spiritual gap. It's what closes the distance inside of our life. Today, look, let me tell you, if you feel distant from the Lord, what you need is to not just think positive things or to go somewhere in your house and dust off your Bible and set it back down and say, okay, here we go, here we go. You ever done that where you flip through your Bible and you're like, all right, Lord, boom. And it, you know, talks about, a drunkard or something like that. You're like, oh, that's not me. You keep flipping. And you, okay, Lord, if you want me to read this, let me read this. A liar. You're like, that's not me. I'm not a liar. Like, you know, keep going and you flip and you flip. That's not what this is about. It's playing some sort of spiritual roulette until you get a verse that strengthens you for a moment. But it's about developing a spiritual discipline in your life, a spiritual consistency in your life. The gratitude, whether things are great or things are difficult, is flowing from you. They stood at a distance. These lepers stood at a distance, but they desired to be known. Let me say this. Lean in and listen to this for a minute. This is going to set some of you free. You will never be able to complain your way to peace. You're never going to be able to complain your way to peace. You're never going to be able to vent enough that you feel actually better in your soul. You're never going to be able to like tell enough people, and I just needed to confide in a friend, or I just needed to like let this all out. You're never going to just let it all out enough that your soul begins to be refreshed. Complaining is not what changes the course of your spiritual life. Gratitude is what changes the course of your spiritual life. I think out of Ezekiel 37, I'm reminded of the story in Ezekiel 37 where the prophet Ezekiel is led into the valley of dry bones. And as he's in the valley of dry bones, it says the bones begin to rattle again. The Bible talks through a process there of the bones. It says they begin to rattle. And then it says that the ligaments, that the muscles begin to gather back on the bones, and then skin begin to be formed back on the bones. What that lets me know was that there was a process of restoration, that they didn't just like take him into the valley and boom, they're living people. And it's an army marching again, restored by God. But first it started with the bones rattling. Let me tell you the hardest place to be grateful, the hardest place for gratitude to flow from your life. It's when it's still just nothing but bones. When you're in the valley and you're like, okay, Lord, what is this? This is bones. Like, you know what I mean? Like, what is, like, what would be initially encouraging about being in that valley? Lord, I just see bones here. You're right, my life is dead. You know what I mean? Like, you know what I mean? That's what we would do. But the Lord reminds the prophet again. He says, listen to the bones. They begin to shake. You know what? We've got to begin to have gratitude even when the bones haven't come back together, even when there's no muscle on them yet, even when there's no skin on them yet, even though when life hasn't returned, just when we see the bones begin to rattle, gratitude needs to begin to grip our hearts again. You will never complain your way to peace. You'll never complain your way to satisfaction and joy. The gospel is filled with people who are near, but it tells the story of those who position themselves to be known. There's so many people that are not recorded in the scripture who saw these miracles, who were a part of the 5,000 when he fed them, who saw Jesus heal the blind and cause the lame to walk again. But we do not know their names. Why do we not know their names? Weren't they near? Couldn't Jesus have seen? Yeah, he saw them, but they didn't position themselves to be known. Inevitably, there was more than 10 guys in the camp with leprosy. But there were 10 who decided that their distance from God was not going to stop them from being grateful for who he is. Let me read this scripture, and I'll give you a third question. Jesus tells them in verse 14, he says, he heard their voice, and then he saw them. Maybe what's missing in your life and mine is not that he hasn't seen me, but it's that I haven't spoken up, so he will see me. The Lord already knows us, right? Like, he knows you, he knows where you are, but sometimes he's waiting on you and I to begin to speak up, to begin to raise our voice, even if it feels weak, even if it feels tired, even if it's trembling, and say, Lord, hey, Master. They were letting them know from the jump, hey, I'm surrendering my life to you. They didn't say, hey, why am I like this? They weren't angry. They weren't bitter. Sure, could they have been? Of course. They were socially outcast because of the disease inside of their life. Literally had to live isolated from the rest of the world. They said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Jesus, when he saw them, said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. And as they went, they were cleansed. Let me read verse 15. I love verse 15. This is where this part of the story just hits different, okay? Verse 15, it says, and then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. I love that the scripture says this next line. Now he was a Samaritan. Yo, what happened to the other nine? I mean, like, hey, maybe it's, you know, here's what's interesting. Jesus didn't say, hey, you know what? Boom, you're healed. And they're like, oh my gosh, I'm healed. Praise God. Now I'm going to go to the priest. You know why they would go to the priest? Because priests had to sign off. They would literally get a certificate of their healing. And so the priest, they had to show that they had been examined by a priest so that they could return to society again. Why? Because the Lord wasn't out here to be neutral. He was here to bridge a gap. He was here to restore them. He was here to restore them back to their place, not only spiritually, but he was here to restore them back to their rightful place in society. Christ wants to do more than just heal us internally, but Christ wants to begin to alter the environments that we live in. He didn't come to be neutral. He came to be a bridge back, right? He came to be a bridge from where we feel stuck and void of purpose to the place of healing and restoration. Okay. Question number three. My last question. Question number three. Could it be time to turn back? I know in the Christian world, we put a heavy emphasis, a massive emphasis on, hey, don't look back. Hey, keep moving away from your past. Like, we put a big emphasis on that, right? Like, don't turn. Jesus didn't look back. He kept moving forward in Jesus' name. Like, we put a big emphasis on that. It's great. But could it be that in my pursuit of forward, I've forgotten to be grateful? Could it be that in my pursuit of moving forward, hey, I refuse to acknowledge the past because that's what Jesus wants. No, that's actually not what Jesus wants. See, because Jesus sent them once again on their way. Because as Jesus was going, he found himself caught in the middle. And he realized that I'm caught in the middle and I've been called to the middle, right? You and I both feel culturally and spiritually caught in the middle of a lot of things right now. And guess what? Jesus has never asked us to be neutral, but he's actually called us to that position to be a bridge to people who feel isolated, trapped, hopeless, and void of purpose in their life. So when I realize that, I've got to begin to ask myself, so am I just here to be near to this thing, or am I here to actually be known in this thing? Do I want to just be an observer of the gospel, or do I want to be a doer of the gospel? For that to happen, complaint has to change. I'm not going to complain my way into freedom. I'm not going to worry my way into worship, but I'm going to have to begin to realize that, you know what, I'm going to allow gratitude to come from my life, even if it's just a couple bones I see rattling, and the muscles not back together, and the ligaments aren't back together, and the skin's not there. I'm going to give him praise just because I see some bones shaking. You might not feel like much, but you know what? Maybe you have been able, maybe you feel like there's a lot of things you need healing from, but maybe you've been able to begin to address some of the addictive habits in your life. Don't get so overwhelmed and discouraged by the distance that you still feel you need to go that you forget to praise God for where he's already brought you from. Because when I begin to read scripture, I begin to understand that there was 10 guys who got healed. And the Bible says they got cleansed as they went. My God, like, I know it will preach, but I'm just telling you right now, you need to understand that verse, that it doesn't say that Jesus healed them, then he sent them on their way. He sent them on their way, and you know they had to think in their mind initially, in the first few steps. We don't know how long it took till they realized that they were healed and made whole, but all of a sudden, as they were going, you know that when they first started taking those few steps, they're like, why is he sending us to the priest? I know he said that we would be whole, but I still see my hurt. But he knew that if they would step and walk in faith and in gratitude for what they believed he was going to do, long before they saw it. Look, the bones rattling for those guys was the fact that Jesus walked their way. So before they got the certificate from the priest saying they had been cleansed, they had to begin to be grateful that they had encountered him, that they had decided, you know what, I'm not going to let this moment pass me by, but I'm going to be known, I'm going to raise my voice, I'm going to say, hey, Lord, have mercy on me. And the one guy, the Bible says here in verse 15, for one dude, this thing hit different. He's like, hey, it's time we turn back around. And once he realized that he'd been cleansed, he turned back praising God with a loud voice. A word that'd be very easy to overlook there in that scripture is that he praised the Lord with a loud voice. Verse 13, it said that they lifted their voices. But in verse 15, it says that he turned back and he began to praise with a loud voice. You might feel today that your voice has become weak. You might feel today that your voice has become muffled and quiet. But when God begins to cleanse your life, he begins to strengthen your voice again. Use the voice that he's given you to praise him, to praise God for what he's doing in your heart and your life. I love that these 10 guys set out without a sign. All they had was a promise. Can I say this really quick? The gratitude is the gateway to God's presence. You're like, I don't know, that probably just like that, you're probably just saying that because it fits with this message. Like, don't pastors just like, you know, cherry pick verses to fit with their messages? That's what some people believe, but it's not true. Psalms 100 verse 4 is a reference to that. It says that we enter his courts with thanksgiving. We're in his place with praise. Gratitude opens the door to God's presence. Gratitude produces in my life, it births in my life, humility. We said it earlier in this message, if prejudice is in my heart, of any form, towards anyone, Jesus is not in my heart. Jesus does not co-reside. He's not a roommate with bigotry. He's not a roommate with prejudice. He's not a roommate with bitterness. He's not a roommate to racism. He's not a roommate to injustice. He's not a roommate to disease. So if I find myself struggling to be grateful, I can guarantee today that you're also finding yourself struggling to be humble. Because gratitude births, begets. Have you ever looked at the genealogy of Jesus in the beginning of Matthew? And it gives a long list of this person begat this person, begat this person, begat. It's just a great biblical word for birth. It can also, a synonym for it is that it breeds. Gratitude breeds humility. You can never be prideful and grateful at the same time. So then I am one or the other in my life. I am either prideful for what I feel like I've accomplished, or I'm grateful for what I didn't deserve that God has done in my life. Humility understands that what I have is received, not earned. Humility, gratitude, being grateful, it understands that what I have, I didn't earn. That what you have, you didn't earn. I don't deserve any of this, and you don't deserve what you have. But we've received it, and we should be grateful for it. You should be grateful for the opportunities that God has given you, for the relationships that he's brought into your life, for the doors that he's opened. Don't fall prey to the lie of the enemy that tells you that you were strong enough, that you did enough keto, that you worked out enough to will yourself into that position in place, that you went to the right school and got the right degree, and because of that, that now you have put yourself in a career path and trajectory that only you could have accomplished. No, you in your sin, you and your weakness, you and your hopelessness were lost like a sheep without a shepherd. I was lost like a sheep without a shepherd. And so what did God do? God entered in and he saved me. And I raised my voice and you raised yours like the leper who barely felt like he could talk and said, Lord, hey, master, I'll give you my life if you'd have mercy on me. And as he went on the way, he saw that he was cleansed and he turned back around and he began to worship and he began to pray. Gratitude births, it breeds humility in my life, and then humility breeds grace. Once again, here's a scripture for that. James 4:6 says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God's grace is God's power. God's grace is God's power. And gratitude produces a humility that it's not about my strength. And humility produces a grace. And a grace isn't just like, oh, I say grace to the Lord before I eat at Buffalo Wild Wings. Like, that's not it. Grace is the power of God that in spite of your sin, because you could see your need for, in spite of your hopelessness, in spite of feeling void of purpose and meaning, that you had a revelation that there must be more. Some of you today, maybe you're asking the question, how do I know if I need to be saved? How do I know if I need to ask the Lord in my life? Do you feel like there needs to be more in your life? Do you feel like spiritually things are insufficient? Do you feel stuck? If so, and the Bible would indicate to us that we're in need of a Savior. We're in need of healing and hope. But it all begins with gratitude. Maybe today that's practiced by you sitting there on your couch, being grateful for the fact that you turned in today. We hear so many reports all the time of people saying, man, I watched or I was in person and it was exactly what I needed. That has nothing to do with me. Everything to do with the fact that the Holy Spirit loves you. He could take these words delivered by a human. But because we're talking about God's scripture and truth, they carry a supernatural life inside of them. So even though you and I are flawed human vessels, when we begin to speak of scripture, a supernatural grace, supernatural power begins to be released as you listen. Today, I want to pray for you that today would be a moment of salvation for you. Salvation is gratitude. Being thankful for what God has given me. Not always needing and wanting more, but being content in what Christ has already given. Can I pray with you today? Can I pray that the Holy Spirit would encourage you? That He would make your heart grateful again. And not just on this Sunday, but as a discipline that flows from my life. That daily, when I go in the other room after this, because you've been trying to listen, your kids have been screaming. That when you walk in the room, you're not frustrated that they were yelling while you were trying to receive. But you see that it's bones rattling of the promise of the future. That you're grateful that He's blessed you. When you look around that house, and maybe you're the only one sitting there today, you see the roof that's over your head, and that you'd be grateful and reminded of those who are in need and how God has so richly blessed you. Not so that I can sit back on my laurels and kick my feet up and like, wow, definitely blessed, definitely blessed. But so that I could be grateful to realize I didn't deserve any of this. Therefore, I should be a bridge to those who have none of this. I want to pray for you today. Jesus, we thank You. Father, we just pray that You would make us grateful. Lord, we've been far too cavalier about our successes. Got far too prideful about where we've traveled to or what we've accomplished. So Lord, we pray today, Lord, that we would be grateful. Lord, that like the leper, we would realize our need for You as a Savior. Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves today. God, that we would realize that the places we feel caught in are really the places that we've been called to. Lord, let gratitude arise from our heart and life today so that we can see others impacted, so that we can be healed, so that we can experience Your love. Father, we give You praise and honor. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life, or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.